everyone. And again, it's very good to be with you all on this cold and snowy morning. It's the contrast sometimes, though, the beauty, I think, has been well said, does remind us of the grace of God. The chill sometimes can not appeal to us, and so it's good to have the warmth of the fellowship of God's people, isn't it? As we come to God's Word this morning, we'll be in Romans chapter 8, so if you want to be turning there, and as you are, at the risk of bringing undue attention to my brother, I have told you a little bit about Chuck and my history over the years, but it's rare, and I have this rare opportunity to actually say it in his presence, and he's probably not going to like me doing this, but I have told you in the past that there is no one else, humanly speaking, who has poured into me and done me as much good and in my soul's good and my family's good as Chuck Bolo. Diana is right up there as well as those who have sowed into us over the years. In 1986, I showed up at the door of his church, a man at that time, I think, who was 35, young buck at the time, and he took my jean jacket clad person and began to teach me God's ways week after week. And I was reminded, I must say, as I come to preach this morning, Chuck and I, he also taught me a lot about preaching, and I can remember many sessions, actually, where he would give me the privilege of preaching at the church, and I didn't know what I was doing, you know. And then during the week afterwards, we would review, and he would often have many nice things to say, many gracious things to say. But I do remember one time actually sitting in your living room, and I had preached a sermon about I don't know, you know, what passage, and I came away from it feeling like that was a dud. That was bad. And so I was a little bit hesitant to talk to him that week when we got together because we would review. And in a very gracious sort of a way, he agreed that it really was a bad sermon. He confirmed my fears. And so I was thinking, I hope that we don't soon have another conversation like that. Only God can save us from that. So let's turn afresh to Him. And indeed, even as we are just singing, how we need the Holy Spirit, don't we? I want to just extend my comments quickly. But each of us, don't we? Each of us this morning comes with a complexity of heart this morning, don't we? All of us are really a complexity of many thoughts, many experiences. The depths of the human heart, as the scripture says, who can know it? God knows it. And each of us comes this morning with a depth of concern, of thoughts, of hopes, of dreams, of wonders. And sometimes as we come into God's gathering and hear His word, it can be difficult sometimes to focus on how we need Him, really, don't we? We need Him to help us in our weakness. So let's pray. Let's pray for the preacher and also for the hearers that he would do just that. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that in all of our weakness, in all of our sin, in all of the things which we may bring into this moment, this hour, Lord, we thank you that we come to you, a God of perfect holiness, but also wonderfully, wonderfully abundant grace. And we ask, Lord, knowing you to be generous in heart, that you would help each one of us as we come to this time of hearing your word, that you would bless us, Lord. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would be glorified and that we would be helped to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, there are many important questions in life, and really wonderful to hear of Merv and Candace, and one of the very important questions that many experience in life is, will you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? Will you take this man to be your husband? A very important question. Another important question would be, do you solemnly swear to execute the office of the President of the United States? A very monumental question that few, I think, what is it, 40, only in the 40s at this point, have had to actually be asked and to promise to. Or the famous or perhaps infamous question spoken by Shakespeare's famous character Hamlet, to be or not to be, that is indeed a question, right? Many important questions in life, and that one was certainly a dramatic one, right? To be or not to be, that is the question. But I want to talk this morning about what I'm calling an eternally important question. There are many important questions, but I want to talk today about what I'm calling an eternally important question. And as we come to Romans chapter 8, I think what we'll do is I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we're going to focus on the last four verses from verses 35 to 39. So if you're already there, if you would turn to Romans chapter 8. And this is just to give us the context, to give us a running start. Paul, as many of us know, in the book of Romans, is discussing the grand themes of redemption, right? He speaks about how all of humanity are bound up in sin, right? Both the Jews and the Gentiles all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as he then moves through the book of Romans, it is sort of the great and grand presentation of the gospel. And as he comes to chapter 8, there are some wonderful themes about life in the Spirit, obedience, and God's grace. And so let's read here. He says in this famous way, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. and now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are the called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who will condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, and this is the part that will be our focus today, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Wonderful, glorious words from the Scripture. And to this, again, we come to what I'm calling the eternally important question, and that is what we saw in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What a question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And even before we get to that question, to even think about this idea of an eternally important question, this idea of eternity. Eternity is an amazing concept, isn't it? This idea that there is a reality that goes on forever and ever and ever. It's beyond our ability to comprehend the idea of eternity, the idea of infinity, to go to such a point as time and to have more time and more time, to where time really is not even the way you can even measure it. All we ever know is about time, something that begins and something that ends, but an eternal thing is beyond what we can comprehend. And yet here we come to an eternally, as I'm calling it, an eternally important question: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, why? Why is this an eternally important question? And that is the basis, really, of our inquiry. And so first, under this idea of an eternally important question, it is because our connection with the love of Christ is directly tied to our eternal destiny and condition, right? That makes perfect sense, right? Because the love of Christ, whatever that means, is directly connected to our eternal destiny and condition. The love of Christ, we're told in verse 32, there, where it says, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What is the love of Christ? The love of Christ is connected here in this passage, in this verse, with Christ's substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, right? He who did not spare his own son, that's a reference to the crucifixion. That's a reference to the atoning sacrifice of Christ given to the glory of God on behalf of his people, right? The love of Christ is contained in this idea of God not sparing his son and Christ going to the cross for us. Also look, if you would, with me concerning this idea of the love of Christ to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, just a few pages before, Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where I love what the apostle says here, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. What is the love of Christ? It is that Christ died for us, right? And that he gave this ultimate sacrifice for us. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He is the one who by his sacrifice interposed himself between us and God. This is the love of Christ. This is what we so desperately need. It is the thing that we need the most, right? If God is holy and we are not, then we are in what we might say eternal danger. We need the love of Christ in order to help us, in order to save us, and in order to intercede and interpose himself between us and a holy God. And in the mysterious love of God, God the Father sends his Son to do that very thing. Isn't it interesting that, as it has been well said, that the gospel is God saving us from himself? Isn't that strange? It's God saving us from himself. We say, well, that's a strange thing. What do you mean by that? God, and I say reverently, God is not schizophrenic. He is not of two minds. But it has a reference to the holiness of God. God is perfectly holy. We, by nature, are not. And because of the love of God, which is part of the holiness of God, God desired to give a substitute so that we would not perish, but as we have read, would have instead eternal life and fellowship with him and his Son. And how did he devise that that might happen? He could have righteously judged us in our unholiness, but rather the love of God sent the Son of God to interpose himself between himself and us in order that we might, in some strange way, be saved from God. God's wrath, God's holy justice poured out on the unholy. Praise God for his grace. Praise God that while we were yet sinners, unholy sinners, God sent forth his Son. This is the love of God. This is the love of Christ. And so in connection with this eternally, as we're calling it, this eternally important question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, it is absolutely critical that we be connected to Christ and the love of Christ in order that we be saved from the wrath of God. We have eternal happiness and blessing if we have the love of Christ. We have eternal misery if we do not. Being connected to the love of Christ could not be more important. It is indeed an eternally important question. But secondly, under this first point, and I only have 2 points today, I have this first point of eternally important question. First, it is because of our connection. Why is it an eternally important question? Because our connection with the love of Christ is directly tied to our eternal destiny and condition. But secondly, because if anyone or anything can separate us from the love of Christ, we are not secure, and really we are in eternal danger. Isn't it an awful thought? It's a wonderful thought, we'll see later. Because thankfully, Christ, we are safe in Christ, we'll see. But it's good to contemplate for a few moments. Isn't it an awful thought to think that anything could separate us from the love of Christ? If there really was something that could separate me from the only one who is interposed between me and the wrath of God, then that is a horrible thought, a horrific thought. Here, Paul focuses on the reality of present suffering in the Christians that he's writing to there in Rome. If you look at verse 35, the second part, it's interesting, the focus of Paul that we find here in verse 35. He says, sorry, I'm getting myself mixed up here. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes on and tells us the specifics of what he's thinking about. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It would appear that the Roman Christians that he's writing to were concerned that they were going through some deep waters of persecution, that they were suffering at the hands of those who would try to discourage their faith even by this persecution. And some, it would appear, were even dying for their faith. We see in verse 36, he says, for your sakes, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. The Christians in Rome are going through a lot. And they're wondering, are these trials going to be able to separate us from our Savior? A really good question. A really important question, as we're saying. They were going through deep trials. And we'll see Paul's answer in a minute to them, his specific answer to them. Are these trials going to be able to separate us from our dear Savior, the one who alone can shield us from the wrath of God and to give us eternal life in the glory of God? We'll see his answer in a minute. But I wanted to make a few applications just as we pass by, first of all, and that one would be suffering is a part of the Christian life. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. And how Paul's words here and his concern for the Romans does put the lie to what we'll often hear called the health and wealth gospel. We still, you know, it's been around for years. We still see brands of it on the radio and on the television, don't we? Where if you put your trust in God, if you put your trust in Christ, then you're going to have that car that you wanted, and you're not going to get sick, and you're going to be spared. And God wants you to live that life of victory. God wants you to live that life of health and wealth and having the good things that this world can bring. And God does want us to have many good things, but the gospel is not the health and wealth gospel. See here that we are not, because we're Christians, we are not spared suffering. We are not spared sickness. Indeed, we heard about it right during our prayer time. There's plenty of suffering going on in this world. Sometimes we suffer more as Christians than we did before. Why? Because if you were of the world would love its own. It's kind of like flowing downstream with the rest, all is well, right? I'm not saying that people who don't trust Christ never have any trouble. They do. But sometimes when you start flowing upstream spiritually, that's when the trouble really begins, right? And that was the case for the Romans here. Persecution. They're losing their jobs, perhaps. They're losing family members who, for the sake of Christ, they were going through difficulties. Some, it would appear, were even called to consider whether or not they would give their lives. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. To actually be faced with the possibility of losing my life for Jesus? This is a deep trial indeed. So suffering, see first, suffering is a part of the faithful Christian life. And very closely connected to this, I would add that true Christians, and ask yourself this question as we say it, true Christians would rather suffer for Christ, would rather suffer for Jesus than be separated from Him. True Christians would rather suffer for Christ than be separated from Him. And I just ask you the question, and as I would ask myself, if someone put a gun to your head, and may it never be, but let's just say, if somebody put a gun to your head and said, I want you to curse Jesus or you die. Curse Jesus or you die. What would I do? And this is not hypothetical, right? Sadly. We see in Muslim countries, we see in other countries around the world, brothers and sisters in Christ are being put in circumstances just like this. Sometimes the means and the methods are different, but the idea is the same. Are you going to hold on to this Jesus of yours and die? Or if you'll just simply curse Him, you know, renounce Him, you can live. It's really simple. It's not. And how many of our brothers and sisters, even today, even this very month, will be faced with that kind of a question? And it's challenging to us, isn't it? It's challenging to think, oh Lord, if I was ever put in such a situation, would I be able to say, I must have Jesus, kill me if you must? And we, you know, if you've ever read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, there are some examples in there, not only of amazing and glorious testimonies and martyrdoms, but there were also those who died as martyrs, but the first time they didn't. They actually, you know, would not make a statement for Jesus, later repented and recanted and ended up dying as martyrs afterwards because they so felt like they had, I've got to have my Jesus if I have nothing else, right? True Christians, the point being, true Christians would rather suffer for Christ than be separated from Him, right? Because there's an eternally important question out there. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And I have to be connected to Jesus if I would be with God. I must be willing to suffer for Christ rather than be separated from Him. I must have Him if I have nothing else. Is your connection to Christ worth more to you than all else in this world? Is there anything that you would trade for Jesus? There's a lot of nice things that God gives us to enjoy, but is there anything really, really that you would say, you know what, Jesus, I like Jesus, but I'm not sure I see that much value in Him. Here, the Apostle Paul puts an eternal significance on it, saying it's an eternally important question. Would you cling to Christ at the cost of all else? I hope, by the grace of God with me, I hope we would say, yes, I must have Christ no matter what. So to this eternally important question, we ask, and Paul asks, who shall separate us? The question is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall the trials of this life or anything else be able to cut us off from Him? And secondly, our second point is what I'm calling an absolutely certain answer. We have an eternally important question, and the Apostle Paul gives an absolutely certain answer. And let's look again at verse 37 through 39, where Paul says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. An absolutely certain answer. And so what is his answer? It's what I'm calling no and better than no. Shall anything be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? An eternally important question. No and better than no. Why would I say that? He says no, but then he adds this, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Well, wait a minute. We were talking about losing. Will we lose this one that has such value to us? Can we lose him, Paul? Is there any way we can lose him in the love of Christ? Is there any way? He says, no. But let me add to that. He says, we're actually, not only are we not losers, we're conquerors. We are more, actually, than conquerors through him who loved us. A commentator, Charles Hodge, puts it this way. He says, not only are our trials and sufferings deprived of all power to do us harm, they instead minister to our good, and I love this phrase, and swell the glory of our victory. Don't you love that? Swell the glory of our victory. I'm going to read it again. He says, not only are our trials and sufferings deprived of all power to do us harm, they instead minister to our good and swell the glory of our victory. What does he mean? This is what it really comes down to. The greater the odds stacked against you, the greater the glory of the victory, right? Now, perhaps with you, I get a little concerned about the focus on sports in our culture, and specifically this time of year on football. It's, you know, to our culture, there can be just such a frenzy of attention, you know, and today, as we know, the Eagles are in another playoff. And so in one sense, I hate to use it as an illustration, but I have to say, and I must confess, I must admit, I am much caught up in the narrative of what's going on with the Eagles, not only just because of football and, you know, stats and that kind of thing, which I can take or leave sometimes, but the narrative of Nick Foles and Carson Wentz and what happened last year, the backup, you know, filling in, and nobody knew if he was going to be able to do it. And one game after another, he was able to somehow pull off this amazing victory, and along with the team, obviously. But the fact that he was the backup, the fact that he was this sort of unassuming, you know, and he didn't have a lot of strut to him or whatever. He's this unassuming guy, humble guy, saying, hey, I'll do the best I can. He gets in there and pulls it off. And wonder of wonders, they win the Super Bowl over Tom Brady, of all things. Again, forgive, you know, for those of you who pay no attention to football, forgive all this stuff. but the odds were stacked against them, and so it swelled the glory of their victory all the more when these guys, who had no shot, actually won it all. And here we are again, you know, which again, if the narrative couldn't get more dramatic, here we are again, he's filling in again, and you know the story. You get the point, though. The greater the odds stacked against somebody, the greater the glory is when they actually are victorious, right? That's the situation with us in Christ. That's the situation. If we were left to ourselves, we're done. We're more than done. We couldn't be in greater danger. We couldn't have greater odds against us. God himself in his holy justice would be against us, right? But instead, if God be for us, Paul says, who can be against us? I love what is pointed out by one man. We have this beautiful list here at the end of the chapter where Paul talks about all the things, the specific things that might separate us from the love of Christ. And beautifully, he gets into real specifics, right? He says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, well, those are big categories. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, so the grand spiritual powers in the heavenly places, right? The principalities, demonic forces, powerful beings that could be set against us, which we would be no match for. He says, them, even them. He says, I'm persuaded they cannot separate us. Not things present and not things to come. So the things that are going on in your life right now, will it separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Paul says, not that. The things that you might fear that might happen tomorrow, the next day, next year, next month, or next 10 years from now, will that be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? He says, no, no way. Nor height nor depth, go to the highest heavens and to the deepest hell. Not that either. Nor anything else in all creation, in case I missed anything. Nothing in all creation. That's interesting, though. Nothing in all creation. Is there anything more, though, Paul? Is there anything more that we need to consider? You've covered everything in creation. Yes, there is. The one who is outside of creation, the Creator, is interestingly not in this list. Why? Because he has already said, if God be for us, if the Creator of all things is for us, then nothing he's created will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I love that. I love that. He basically just says, God, the Creator, if he's in your corner, if he's in your camp, you don't have to worry about anything he has made, no matter what may come. If you're his, you will always be his, and nothing can change that. That's his answer to this, what we're calling the eternally important question. It's his absolute and certain answer. And I got ahead of myself a little bit, but when we were talking about this idea of the greater the odds that are stacked against you, the greater the swell of the glory is in victory, right? And there's a profound truth and sort of a beautiful irony of the Christian life that our conquering, our victory, actually comes oftentimes through suffering. And hear me carefully here. It's interesting how God has made the Christian life, that it's an irony that conquering, our victory, it be a swelling victory, actually comes oftentimes through suffering. And we can picture it this way. I mean, isn't that true with Jesus? That God won the victory over all the principalities and the powers. The scriptures talk about that Christ, by his death, put the demonic forces to open shame. But how did he do that? He did it by dying in weakness, in humiliation, or in humility. Christ put them to open shame by dying. And our lives as Christians actually are very much the same. Jesus went to the grave in shame and humiliation, trusting that God would make him more than a conqueror through it. And for us, this is how it often is with our trials. We have to submit to them. Every submission to a trial is something like a death for us, isn't it? I don't know what you're going through, what I'm going through. When God brings a trial into our lives, there's a sort of a death there, right? There's a death to a hope, perhaps. There's a death to a desire and or a plan, something that we were really, really hoping for. And it may just be, you know, a normal day. But a trial is something that we have to submit to God to. And it's a bit of a death in a sense. We can think of it that way. That like our Savior, we submit to God in those things. And God, by his grace, resurrects our circumstances and our trials so as to give us hope through those very things. It is actually through that we, as we submit to God in those things, trusting in him, not only that it won't harm us, but that the love of God will turn them into victories in becoming more and more like Jesus. It is through our trials that God actually crucifies our flesh and helps us in life to trust in him. So we have this eternally important question, as we're calling it, and God's, through Paul, absolutely certain answer. Can anything separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? No, and more than no, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He is certain as certain can be, as we might say. Whether we live or die, we stay in God's saving love. Whether we are opposed by angels and demons, we stay in God's saving love. Nothing in all creation can separate us. And just some final thoughts as we come to a close. If you're sitting here and you know that you are a Christian, you will most certainly be saved. Let me say that again. If you're sitting here and you know you're a Christian, you will most certainly be saved. Take the comfort of that. Why would God, and why would Paul, God through Paul, go to the trouble of saying to the Romans and to us, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And then to go to all of this detail to say, there's nothing. Go high, go low, go wherever you can in all creation. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. Now, I say, if you are sitting here and you know you're a believer, you will most certainly be saved. Nothing can keep that from happening. God is for you. No one can be against you. Nothing can be against you. You will most certainly be with Christ in heaven according to this passage. Could it be, you know, could God make it any more clear to us in that sense that believers, true believers, the elect of God, are, in that sense, spiritually indestructible. There is, as verse 1 says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I love that verse. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I think as Christians sometimes, it is possible to be assured of our salvation when we shouldn't be. There are some people that I have feared that for, where they feel mighty sure, or, you know, that they're as safe as they can be. And sometimes you look at their lives and what might seem as struggles and inconsistencies, and I have wondered, and I thought, boy, I hope they are as secure as they see themselves to be. But it is also possible for true believers not to be assured enough, right? We're walking through a world of sin. Day by day, we struggle with our own flesh. And I don't say this to be dramatic, but even last night as I was contemplating preaching this morning, and my wife commended something to me. And by the way, she says hello. She wanted to be with the girls at church today. She said something to me that I wasn't sure I agreed with, and to be quite honest with you, I sinfully resisted her thoughts, and I kind of dug in a bit, and we got through it, and God gave me grace, and I eventually said to her that actually I felt that she was right, and she was, actually. She's not always right, but she was this time, and you know, I struggled with that. It was sin within me. It was pride, honestly, and you know, we as Christians, we fight this battle every single day. I know you can relate. Every single day, we're all on the front lines of it. And it is possible for true believers to be so discouraged in the fight with sin and the devil and the world to not actually have the assurance and the comfort of our salvation that we should. Here, the Apostle Paul wants the Romans and us. He wants you to know there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If you're a believer, and you may ask, well, how do I know? How do I know? Well, in this very chapter, Romans 8:13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, there's a lot to this question, but I just wanted to ask you some questions that may help you to diagnose these things. First of all, if you were led by the Spirit, all those who have the Spirit of God are true Christians. Have you trusted in Christ alone to forgive your sins, first of all? That would be step one, right? How do I know if I'm a Christian? Have you trusted in Christ alone to forgive your sins? Do you desire, though not perfectly, but truly, to please and obey God? It's an important question. Do you desire, not perfectly, but truly, to please and obey God? The one thing that salvation does to us, changes our hearts. It changes what we We go from loving things before to loving new things. We used to love the world. We used to love sin. We used to love pursuing those things. Now we love God, wonder of wonders. Now, not perfectly, but we can honestly say, I really do want to please Him. I really do want to obey Him. I don't always. But even when I don't, it grieves me. It grieves me that I don't please my Father. If you can say, yeah, that sounds like me, be encouraged. That's the mark of a true believer. Do you groan over your sins, as I was just saying, when you fail and look forward to the day when you will sin no more? Does it sound like a good thing to go to a place where there won't be temptation and sin anymore? I dare say, unbelievers, those who don't know the Lord, when I was an unbeliever, that didn't sound good to me. I mean, I might wanted to have sounded respectable, you know, but down deep, like to go to a place where there's no sin, that didn't sound good to me. But now, by the grace of God, if you can say with me, oh, to go to a place, man, where there's no sin, no devil, no world, no temptation, never, never will I again ever be tempted to do something that doesn't please my Father, oh, come Lord Jesus, right? If you can say that, that's the mark of a regenerated heart. Do you love and feel you have the most in common with other Christians? They might be different from you. They might be from a different culture. Brother Valentine and Sister Shreema were here last time I was here a few weeks ago. We had a delightful time at their house afterwards. Just a little impromptu, they invited us over. We had a wonderful, it was like an Indian feast. It was just amazing. And I sat there rejoicing. I've never met this brother until today. He's from a land on the other side of the world. And here we are fellowshipping in Christ, and I delight in His fellowship. Why? Because the same Holy Spirit that is in every believer is in him, and I trust in me, and we're having fellowship in the Spirit of God, and I delight in him. Though he's very different, his upbringing is different. Is that the case with you? Are God's people the people you delight in the most? Oh, we should love everyone, right? We should seek to do good to all men, but especially the household of faith. Are they the precious ones to you? If that's true, if you can honestly say that, be encouraged. That's the mark of new life. And God's Word. Is God's Word precious to you? Though you may struggle at times to obey it. Is God's Word your authority? Is God's Word the place where you go and say, if God says it, that's for me. And I want to seek by His grace to do it and to make it part of my life practically. All these things are marks of the believer. And if you can say yes to these things, yes, that's me, then you show real evidence that the Spirit of God is in you. And if you have the Spirit, then, as we see in this passage, you belong to Jesus Christ and you cannot be lost. You cannot be lost, according to what we're reading here. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, Christ says, I give them my sheep, my people, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Whew. Let that fill your sails, right? If these things are true of you, let that fill your sails and encourage your heart with great comfort. And secondly and finally, under this, if you're sitting here and you know you're not a Christian or you're not sure, and I wanted to be sure to bring this because I really feel, especially for you young people, you're raised in a Christian home, you've been taught the Bible your whole life, you've never known perhaps a time of great all-out rebellion, but inside, if you're honest, you're not totally sure if you're a Christian, right? Now, hopefully some of the things we were just talking about can help you to discern those things, but I have a particular concern for you because my own children are in the same boat, right? They wrestle the same way sometimes, where it's like, you're giving me this eternally important question. I want to make sure I'm on the right side of this thing, but I'm not altogether sure. I want to say this to you. First of all, it's not a feeling, we might say. It's faith, right? That's one thing we have to have clear. The idea of being connected with Christ in this eternally important question, the love of God in Christ Jesus, it's not a feeling whether or not you feel like you're connected. It's faith, right? John 1:12, to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. It's not about how you feel on any given day. It's about what you believe. Are you believing in Christ? Are you trusting in Christ? Are you clinging to Christ alone to bring you to God and to give you fellowship with God? But I also want to say this. Keep wrestling with God until He blesses you. If you don't know if you're a true believer, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep wrestling with God, so to speak. And I was reminded of Genesis 32. Many of you guys would be familiar with the passage, right? And Jacob was left alone. Jacob, the patriarch, many of us know the story. He was on his journey with God, and he was coming himself into wondering, you know, where he was in his relationship to God. And this very night, he was wondering whether or not his brother was going to come against him in a violent way with a band of 400 people. And it says, and Jacob, he had sent all his family away, right? And he was left alone. And it says, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, the angel, as it were, the man. Let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I just want to use that as an illustration to you young people or anyone here who maybe you're not sure. Don't give up. Be like Jacob. I will not let you go, Lord, until you bless me. God wants to bless you. But if you're not sure, you keep wrestling with God about your soul. Have dealings with God in the deepest depths, and He will bless you, right? He blessed Jacob. He will bless you. Keep wrestling until you know, I have the love of God in Christ Jesus, which can never be taken away. I will never, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You are the Creator and the Savior. No one can thwart Your hand or say to You, what have You done? You do all that is Your holy will, and we thank You that it has been Your holy will not only to send a perfect Savior, a perfect sacrifice for us, our dear Lord Jesus Christ, but also that You would so cleanse us and connect us to Him, that we cannot, once connected, once joined to our Savior, once in union with Christ, we cannot be separated. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We praise You, and we pray, Lord, for all of us, Lord, who are truly Yours as we sit here this morning, that we would have deep comfort, deep encouragement, Lord, and deep hope, Lord, that as we look towards the future, that it is well with our souls. And for those who wonder and are not sure, Lord, might this be the very day, this very week, that they would wrestle with You until they know, I am a child of God in Christ. Lord, grant Your grace. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.